Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, what are you certain about? Your team will win the grand final? I'm not going to interact. I'm so tempted. Your team won't even make the final. You will get the job you just interviewed for. You will still be employed in 12 months' time. We will have fuel in 3 months' time. You will find the person that you'll marry. Your marriage will stand the test of time. Today, as you've heard, we're beginning our series in Luke's Gospel. And this term, Lord willing, we are working our way through Luke chapters 1 through 9. And we've titled the series, Certain About Jesus. Certain About Jesus. Are you certain about Jesus? Now, some of you are still checking out Christianity, and we're so glad that you're with us. And so it's very reasonable that you say no. But for the rest of us, we want to say yes. But when the preacher asks the question like I just did, it causes us a moment of reflection. Certain implies absolute. And if we think about those questions that I opened up with, there's most of them we want to answer, yes, I'm certain. Yes, absolutely. Most probably. Take that last question I put out there, which for me is the most serious one. My marriage will stand the test of time. Yes, absolutely. Most probably. I still remember when Nicole and I heard about the divorce of some friends that we thought would never get divorced. It shocked us. And we were 3 years into our marriage and we said to each other, let's spend the rest of our marriage working on our marriage. Will our marriage stand the test of time? Yes. Absolutely. Most probably. That's why we're going to work on our marriage for the rest of our marriage. That is the sort of certainty Christians are supposed to have about Jesus. Yes, I am certain about Jesus. And every day I set about growing my certainty. This is going to be a great series, Certain About Jesus. And today we're just looking at those four verses Claire read out for us. And firstly, we're going to see God wants us to be certain about Jesus. Then we're going to see how to be certain. And finally, we're going to look at how to handle doubts. And so be certain, how to be certain, what about doubts? So firstly, be certain. Straight up, let me show you. You probably already heard it as Claire read the Bible. I've opened up this sermon with all those questions about certainty. Luke 1, verse 4. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. There you go. That's why I opened up with questions about certainty. Luke wrote Luke so that some guy called Theophilus would be certain about the things he was already taught. Let's go back and read from verse 1 so that we can see how seriously Luke took the task of writing something so that Theophilus could be certain. Luke 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, the birth, death, life, resurrection, ascension of Jesus is the most important historical, are the most important historical things that have ever taken place. And so it just makes sense that people would want to write about them. We, as a society, we've said how important it is, isn't it? We've got BC, before Christ, that's how we date things. We've got Anno Domini, AD, after Christ, the year of our Lord. So we know how important these events are. Verse 2 then goes on to say, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, you don't get any more important information than eyewitnesses. We saw that played out this morning, wasn't it? We can all now remember someone with blue hair and a trumpet came out. Someone with a crocodile head and a white shirt, jumper came out. Eyewitness accounts are very important. The apostles were those eyewitness people of Jesus. Verse 3. So just as others, those apostles, have written the word, their eyewitness account, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Historians tell us that Luke was obviously educated and obviously detailed. And so Luke used his gift of detail to record an orderly account of Jesus' life. Not orderly as in chronologically ordered, so we don't have to read Luke as if this happened after this happened after this. No, orderly as in factual, researched, accurate. And verse 3 also tells us that he wrote this for Theophilus. And there's debate about, is Theophilus an actual person, you know, most excellent Theophilus, or is Theophilus Christians in general? Some of you that might know words can hear Theo and Phyllis in his name. God and lover. Lover of God. So was Luke written to all lovers of God or a particular Theophilus who was an excellent person? I look forward to asking Luke one day. The commentaries are divided. Verse 4. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke did a lot of research and wrote an orderly account so that Theophilus, who had already been taught these things, could grow in his certainty. I pray that has you excited to read and study and learn this term. My prayer is that through preaching and through our point groups, we will grow more and more certain about Jesus, and we will look forward to spending the rest of our lives together to help each other keep growing in that certainty. But last week, we were reminded that Jesus and his gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. The gospel of Jesus is the A to Z. Putting our trust in Jesus is not a one-and-done deal. Discipleship is not a destination. Discipleship is a direction, headed in one direction, that we're growing more and more and more certain about Jesus. I mean, think about it, just in those four verses. Others had already written about Jesus. Theophilus had already been taught about Jesus. But Luke still set out to write an orderly account so that Theophilus and anyone like you and me can be certain about Jesus. All right, our second point, how to be certain. One of the nagging thoughts Christians often have at some stage in their life, if not consistently, is if only I could see Jesus, then my faith would be stronger. How much easier must it have been for those who actually got to live and walk with Jesus? And there's some truth to that nagging thought. But it is not the whole truth. So here are three things that we learn from Jesus regarding the assumption, which is all it is. Regarding the assumption, our faith would be stronger if we could only see Jesus. Okay. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells us a parable about a rich man who ends up in hell. And somehow, remember this is a parable, somehow this rich man is talking to Abraham who's up in heaven. And the rich man tells Abraham, hey, would you send Lazarus, who's also in heaven, to go tell my brothers who are still alive that this whole heaven and hell thing is real? To which Jesus says something that is very, very telling. If they cannot be convinced by reading the scriptures, neither will they be convinced even if someone like Lazarus from the dead told them about the afterlife. That's point one. Second thing that we learn from Jesus comes from the end of John's gospel. The resurrected Jesus confronts Thomas, who was doubting that Jesus rose from the dead. And so the resurrected Jesus meets Thomas and says, Thomas, you're doubting. Come here, stick your fingers in these holes, shove your hand up my side where the sword was put. To which Thomas said, no, I've seen you now, Jesus. I don't need to do any of that. To which Jesus replied, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus knew most of his followers would not see him. Thirdly, one of the most wonderful things about our faith is the Holy Spirit. In John 13-17, Jesus prepared his disciples for his departure. Jesus declared that while he is in heaven, the Father and the Son would send the Holy Spirit so that every single one of his followers would have the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus dismantles the idea that we're more likely to believe if only we would see. Jesus acknowledges that most of his followers would not be able to see him. And thirdly, Jesus promises the presence of his Holy Spirit. How do all of those help us to be certain about Jesus? Brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is we have separated ourselves from God because of our sin. But God is good, and God desires to extend his goodness to us. All throughout history, God has spoken to his people. In the Old Testament, it was through prophets. God would speak to the prophet would then give God's word to his people, and many of those words have been written down and become the Old Testament scriptures. In the New Testament, something very similar has happened, except it was through the apostles, and we now have the New Testament scriptures. God has now said all that he wants to say. God has been very clear. To be saved, we have no other option than to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That is the story of the entire Bible. To be saved, there is no other option than to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Therefore, to be certain about Jesus, Christians must read their Bible. But how do you hear the word must in that sentence? There's an old illustration I heard from John Piper so long ago. I don't even remember the sermon. I don't remember the context, but I love the illustration. Here it is. So imagine one day I asked my wife, Nicole, must I kiss you goodnight every night? I want to be a loving, romantic husband. Nicole could say, yes, you must, but not that sort of must. You see, there are some musts we have to do, like cleaning the toilet. There are other musts we get to do, like kissing your wife goodnight. Bible reading is one of the musts we get to do, because Bible reading is how we get certainty about Jesus. The scriptures are God's word. If you want to know someone, if you want to be in a relationship with someone, you long to hear from them. It's a contradiction to say, I am a Christian, but I don't want to read my Bible. It would be like me saying, I love Nicole, but I don't want to listen to her. So the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's telling the story of Jesus. That is why Christians must read their Bible. We want to be certain about Jesus. God wants us to be certain about Jesus. And sometimes I get pushback at this point. Some people believe they don't have to read their Bible to know God, that they believe that they best find God in nature. They feel most connected to God on their favorite bushwalk or beach or watching a sunset. Or they feel most connected to God when they help people. Now, it is good to enjoy God in creation. It is good to help people. I just spent a week walking around a farm, and often I was thanking God for the beauty of his creation. I definitely felt connected to him, often popping up these prayers. Our faith is a heart, hand, and head faith. But it is a faith, as in a certain specific faith. It is a faith that is handed down from generation to generation. And this is the important bit. It is a faith that was first received from God. We don't get to make up our faith by sitting on a farm and imagining what God is like. We hear from God what God is like. We have a received faith. We find God in God's word, and then we hand him on through his word to each other. How do we be certain about Jesus? We remain people of the Bible. Not because we're nerds, and not because we're storing up knowledge in our heads, but because God speaks to us in his word. And we're a people who love to listen and obey every word our Father has to say. Okay. So then, third, final point. What about our doubts? Brother, sister, doubts are normal. Does that make you breathe a bit easier? Is it helpful to hear the preacher out the front to say, doubts are normal? I don't know why we don't talk about our doubts more. Doubts are normal. The worst thing we can do with our doubts is trust them. The second worst thing we can do about our doubts is not share them. Just keep them to ourselves. Satan loves to keep us in our own heads. And one of the ways we get in our own heads, stay in our own heads, is by researching our doubts but not sharing, talking about our doubts. Let me explain what I mean. My doubts tend to arise from two areas. One happens when I get blown away by the universe, just how astronomical everything is, and then how complex everything is, and for some dumb reason I'll go, how could one person be on top of all of that? The other one isn't so much a doubt about God's existence, but a doubt about God's goodness. When I start to get really down about my ongoing battle with sin, there are moments where I think, surely God just wouldn't want to love me anymore. Now, what I could do is research those doubts. And how easy is it to do that on the internet these days? Not only is there information out there, there's now these online communities out there that you can get involved with. And even worse, there's online chat bots, not even real people that we can talk to. We think we're getting out of our head. We're doing some research, but it's just online community. It's perhaps even AI-generated community. It's not real community. We need someone who knows us. And so not only that we get the empathy that we need, we also get the pushing that we need. Not only do I need to preach the gospel to myself when I imagine God couldn't love me, I need someone who knows me to preach the gospel to me. We need each other here on a Sunday. Don't we? We need to come together so that we sing about our great glorious God. We hear from our great and glorious God. Doubts are normal, so don't panic. And then learn to interrogate your doubts. But don't just push them down. Don't keep them quiet. Don't put them away. Satan loves to keep us in our head. Interrogate them, not just on your own though, in your point group, with your accountability partner. Don't walk alone in your doubts. That's the devil's game. Let me ask you a really simple question. Is God real? That was quick, all right? It's good. A little more complicated, but I still think this is a simple one. Is God perfectly, always, all the time good? Well done. God is real, and God is always good. We say absolutely to both those questions in the security and comfort of Sunday morning. But come Monday, perhaps even Sunday afternoon, God's goodness is where many doubts arise for the Christian. And so remember, we just reminded each other, God is real. God really is always has been, always will be good. Therefore, we can interrogate our doubts. We've got nothing to fear to hold them up and to say, hey, can you help me with this? I'm really struggling with it. We don't need to fear that we might discover something terrible about God. God is real and God is always good. Doubts are normal. Interrogate your doubts, but interrogate them in trusted Christian community. Okay, it's time to finish. God got Luke to write Luke so that Theophilus and eventually you and I would have certainty about the things that we have been taught about Jesus. Certainty about Jesus, it's not a destination where we arrive. Certainty about Jesus is about a direction. We help each other keep growing more and more and more certain about Jesus. You see, Christianity is not mere history. God's story does something amazing to the people who receive it. God changes us from outsiders to adopted daughters and sons as we preach, teach, encourage, admonish each other with the Jesus story. Not any old story about Jesus, but the story that God is telling from Genesis right through the way to Revelation. When we are overwhelmed by Jesus's absolute love of us, we absolutely want to hand our lives over to be loved by him and to keep growing in more and more certainty. Are we certain about Jesus? Oh, that was so good too. That was a rhetorical question. We're getting better. Yes, absolutely. Which is why we love every day to help each other grow more certain. Let me pray. Oh, Father, there is no greater truth in the world than you. Father, we thank you, we praise you that you never gave up on your people. We just celebrated a couple weeks ago, Easter. You sent your son to die for our sins. He's been raised to life. He has defeated our sin. Father, we pray that we will be a people that just are certain and will continue to do everything we can to help each other and help people who aren't there yet be certain about your good news story. We pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.